Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters, and young people. The section of the Lord's words that we have to consider this evening is one of intense interest, because they are words that are directed to the very generation in which we live. We left our study 2 weeks ago in Luke chapter 21 at verse 24, when we saw the fall of the city of Jerusalem before the Roman armies. He says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And history vindicates those words. In AD 70, the Roman eagles came against the dead carcass of Jewry. They besieged that city, and those who did not fall by the edge of the sword were carried away captive and spread among all nations of the earth. And for centuries, Jerusalem was downtrodden of the Gentiles, until in 1967, Jerusalem once more came back under the control of the Jewish people. But of course, the downtreading of the Gentiles isn't completely finished yet. We know that the Russian armies are yet to tread the streets of Jerusalem. But when that happens, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested in the earth. Israel will be delivered. Jerusalem will be exalted and become the capital of the kingdom of God upon the earth. The Lord goes on in verse 25. "Coming down, I believe, into the very days in which we live." And he says, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." We know that that verse, where it speaks of the sun, the moon and the stars, he's not speaking of the literal heavens. It's speaking of the political heavens, the ruling powers of this world. And the Lord says there shall be signs in the sun, the political powers of the world, and in the moon, the ecclesiastical powers, and in the stars, the lesser authorities. And so the Lord says that we would see signs in those places. And those signs, of course, are the things that have been prophesied by the prophets of old. Things that have been prophesied by the prophet Daniel, by the prophet Ezekiel, by the prophet Isaiah, and by the apostles themselves, of course. And as we look at the world today in its political and its ecclesiastical manifestations, we can clearly see signs that the time of the end is near. We've seen Russia rise to the position, to the mighty power that it is today. Just over these last few days, we've seen President Reagan and Mr. Gorbachev meeting to have a further summit meeting. And as we watch these developments, we can clearly see the peace and safety cry developing. The Apostle Paul told us that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. There are signs in the sun and in the moon, the ecclesiastical powers. We turn our eyes toward Rome, the centre of the world's ecclesiastical power. And there are clearly the signs exhibited there of the Catholics turning toward the Russian power, just as Daniel predicted that they would. But when we harmonise the words of Luke and of Matthew, we see that there was another sign that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind. Now, as we've set it out there, we haven't actually lined up Luke and Matthew as I believe they should be lined up. We've put Luke 25 up there and we've put Matthew chapter 30 down there. But we believe that the first statement of Matthew chapter 30 is synonymous with Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." And the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, brethren and sisters, is the nation of Israel restored to their land. Because that is the surest sign of the times, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is nigh. We know that that nation has been restored to that land as in preparation for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. And Israel in the political heavens is a sign of the near coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's part of the signs, the most prominent sign that we would see in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. You see, and in the political governments of the world, in the ecclesiastical systems of the world, there are the signs of Christ's near return. But and in the stars, adds the Lord Jesus Christ, the lesser authorities. And as we look at the world, brethren and sisters, we see clearly the breakdown of law and order. We see the world plagued by such problems as pollution, as environmental problems, as economic problems, as the lesser and problems that the lesser authorities of this world are unable to solve. And there, it doesn't matter whether we look at the sun, the moon, or the stars. There are the signs that Christ's coming is very close indeed. And the Lord, as recorded by Luke, goes on and says, "Upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Matthew says, "They shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Matthew's statement there for the tribes of the earth mourning is synonymous with Luke's statement that there shall be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. The word mourn there in Matthew, it means to beat the breast, literally. And it's synonymous with the distress or the anguish of heart, as the word means, of which the Lord, through Luke, records there in verse 25 of Luke chapter 21. And so the Lord warns that we would see these signs. Israel, restored as a nation in the political heavens of this world. We would see signs in the political events, in ecclesiastical things, in the state that is going to be upon the earth, as the nations will sink into greater and greater distress and anguish, as the problems of this world deepen. And as it says there, distress of nations with perplexity. And that word means to have no way out. The word aporia in the Greek, it describes the state of a person who has lost his way. Is at the end of his resources to know what to do, because there's just no answer to the predicament that faces him. He says there, the sea and the waves roaring. We know that the sea is symbolic of the peoples of this world, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1 tells us, as Daniel foretold the rise and the fall of the mighty empires of this world, he used that figure of the wind blowing upon the seas. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2 it is actually. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, whipping that sea up into a turmoil. And then out of the storms of that sea were to rise up these empires, one after the other. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ draw their attention to that set of circumstances in Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. The sea and the waves roaring. And that word roaring, it's the word echo in the Greek. It means, like we get our word echo from it. It means to resound, to reverberate. It's a picture of the sea whipped up into a turmoil with the waves crashing upon the shore and the sound reverberating around. And as Brother Robert says, it's a figure for people in tumult. Times of turbulence and unrest among the peoples of this world. We can see those things developing in the world around us today. But of course they haven't developed to their full extent yet. The prophet Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks of the time when Christ will return to this earth. He speaks of it as times of trouble such as never have been. As the nations of this world are whipped up into a turmoil with absolutely no way out of the problems that face them. And he says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And even today, brethren and sisters, thinking men and women who try and look into the future, as they look at the problems that are manifesting themselves in the earth today, and they try and look into the future, they fear what is coming. And those things are going to get worse. And men's hearts are going to fail them for fear as they see these problems and troubles growing ever greater with no way of escape whatever. That's the situation that this world is rapidly sinking into. For, he says at the end of verse 26, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He's quoting here, of course, from the Old Testament, particularly from the prophecy of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 21, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 21, we read, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judea, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. I will shake the heavens and the earth, saith Yahweh. And in verse 20 it's described as overthrowing the ruling of powers and the armies of this world. As Robert says, the powers of heaven shaken. It's a figure, he says, for the undermining of thrones and governments. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26 refers back to the words of Haggai and says that the shaking signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. Because the ruling powers of this world are going to be removed. They're going to fall from their positions and they're going to be replaced by a far superior form of government. Returning then to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, we see there the Lord said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, Israel restored to their land. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, times of distress of nations, men's hearts failing them for fear. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And there, of course, is the actual manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. We read of that manifestation in the words of the prophets. We read of it in Zechariah chapter 14, where we read of the way in which the Russian armies will overthrow the city of Jerusalem, and we read there that half of the city shall go into captivity and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. There is the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the earth with the saints, going forth to fight against those powers that have invaded God's holy land. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we read of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and at verse 20, in the middle of that verse, we read, "And all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Because Yahweh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be manifested in the earth to execute the judgments written. And in the prophecy of Daniel, and at chapter 7 and at verse 13, we have that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting from, where we read, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And there's the Son of Man. When he comes in the clouds of heaven, that dominion will be given unto him. And so there in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory," in fulfilment of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. The clouds of heaven there, of course, in that verse, are the saints. The clouds are the saints. We know that the clouds are used as symbols of the saints in many places in the Word of God. And so there's the Lord Jesus Christ with the glorified saints, manifested in the political heavens of this earth with power and great glory. And they're going to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. Now verse 31 goes on to describe the work that the Lord Jesus Christ will perform. But before we actually go on to that, we'll just go back to Luke chapter 21. Because in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28... in verse 27, he's spoken of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When they begin to come to pass, and the things he's been speaking of began to come to pass back in verse 25. Signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, Israel in their land, Russia risen to great power, are the signs of peace and safety and so forth. When you see these things begin to come to pass, he says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, don't become obsessed with the troubles and the problems that are upon the earth. Don't become involved in all the problems that face the nations of this world, whether it be politically, economically, environmentally, or whatever. He says, you lift up your heads, because these things are signs that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very close at hand. He says, your redemption draweth nigh, your deliverance draweth nigh. And the Lord is coming that he might deliver us from this evil world. And therefore we should not become involved with this world, but we should be waiting patiently and earnestly looking for that time when he will come. And so that's the attitude that each and every one of us should be manifesting as we see these things manifested in the world around us. And when we go back to Matthew chapter 24, as we see on the wall there, in verse 31, the Lord starts to outline his work when he will be manifested in the political heavens of this earth. He will be manifested there in power and great glory. The Russian army will be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ will be in Jerusalem. And we read then, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now there's the work of Elijah the prophet. The regathering of the nation of Israel from all corners of this earth. He shall send forth his angels. The angels, we believe in this context, will be the saints. It is the particular work we know of Elijah the prophet to regather the scattered tribes of Israel back to that land, that he might turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and that he might restore that nation, those scattered members of the nation of Israel back to that land. He says it will be done with a great sound of a trumpet. And of course, when these events are taking place, that seventh trumpet of the apocalypse will be sounding clear and loud. It will be sounding for all to hear. And so that's the trumpet, we believe, the great sound of that trumpet, the seventh trumpet of the apocalypse, which we read in the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse. In the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse, we read in verse 15, for example, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And that trumpet, of course, will be sounding clear and loud in the day when these things come to pass. And so that's the sound of the great trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect, that's the nation of Israel, beloved for the Father's sakes. They will be regathered from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It takes our minds back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we read the prophecy of Moses speaking of this very restoration of which the Lord is speaking. He says, and if any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will Yahweh thy Elohim gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and Yahweh thy Elohim will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And there you see the Lord's words, gathering them from one end of heaven to the other, a reference back to that prophecy of Moses, to the future restoration of the nation of Israel, when they will become the head of the nations and no longer the tail. And so the Lord sweeps right through that there in those verses, from the manifestation of the nation of Israel in the political heavens, through the times of trouble that are going to come upon this earth, to the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints in the earth with power and great glory, to commence the work of restoring the nation of Israel and establishing them as they will exist in that land in the kingdom age. Now in verse 32, the Lord takes our mind back now. He brings us back to the very present, to the very days in which we live. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." The Lord spoke this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Every account of the Olivet prophecy includes this parable of the fig tree. And so obviously the Lord placed some importance on this parable, that it should be recorded by three writers in that manner. He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender. And there, of course, is a reference to when a fig tree loses its leaves in the winter, the sap is withdrawn back to the roots. The tree has all the appearance of a dead tree. But in the spring, the sap begins to flow again. The sap begins to move from the roots back up into the branches. The buds begin to swell. Described by that phrase there, when his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. And so the sap begins to flow. There's a resurgence of life in that tree. The buds begin to swell. They finally burst open and the leaves spread forth. And that's what the Lord is referring to there. You see, earlier on this day, the Lord had cursed a barren fig tree outside of Jerusalem. He'd cursed that fig tree because it had no fruit. And we know, of course, that fig tree was a symbol of the nation. It bore no fruit. It was a fruitless fig tree. And therefore the Lord cursed it and that it would not bear fruit until the future age. Now he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When you see life beginning to, a resurgence of life in that fig tree, when the sap is flowing again, when the bud is tender and bursts and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. We know the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And in the 14th of May, 1948, there was the rebirth of that nation. There was their declaration of independence. And over a period of 2 to 3 years, that nation made remarkable growth and development. 14th of May, 1948, there was the proclamation of independence. 25th of January 1949, elections for the first parliament. 11th of May 1949, Israel was admitted to the United Nations. 20th of November 1949, the population reached 1 million. And through the years of 1949, 1950 and 1951, there was an enormous influx of immigrants. So much so that it became a problem to the nation, because they couldn't assimilate them. They were pouring in so fast. And there was a tremendous resurgence of life into that nation. as it gained independence, as it grew and spread forth its leaves. Luke adds, learn a parable of the fig tree and all the trees. And you know, through the 1950s, nation after nation gained independence. It was a time when not only Israel, but other nations were sprouting forth in independence. And undoubtedly, it was a great sign of the times when those things were taking place. And since those things, we've seen the development of greater signs in the political heavens. And so the Lord says, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Well, first, in verse 32, he says, when you see that in nature, he says, you know that summer is nigh. The time of harvest is coming. And our time of harvest is coming, brethren and sisters, but are we bringing forth the fruits? Are we bringing forth those fruits that the Lord couldn't find in Israel? In the days when he walked the streets of Jerusalem? You see, in verse 33 he says, know that it is near, even at the doors. Christ is at the doors. But are we ready? Are we earnestly watching for him? Bringing forth the fruit that we think will please him? Or are we just really absorbed with the things of the world around us? He says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And if we are right in interpreting a generation as 40 years, we're right in the very epoch of the fulfillment of those things. 40 years ago, Israel proclaimed their independence. And there was a great resurgence of life into that nation. Indeed, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must be very close indeed. And then in verse 35, the Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous power of exhortation in that verse. A tremendous power of exhortation. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Not, of course, the literal heavens and the earth, but the political heavens and earth that we see in the world today. It will pass away. You know, Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. And we know that this age is rapidly coming to its end. The governments of this world are going to be overthrown and swept aside. And a new heavens and a new earth are going to be established, wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter says. Lord Jesus Christ says, look, the governments and the system of this world are going to pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words will be fulfilled, that is true. But neither will his words pass away, because that new heavens and that new earth are going to be established upon the foundation of his words. The heavens and an earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, brethren and sisters, where are our hearts today? Is it wrapped up in the system of this world in which we live? Which is going to pass away? If it is, we will pass away with it, like Lot's wife passed away with Sodom. But if our hearts are really centred on the Lord's words, if his words are living in our minds, if his words are really shaping our characters, then we will be being fitted for positions in the new heavens and the new earth that is soon to be established upon this earth. My word shall not pass away, said the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter says that the words of the Lord abide forever. Because the whole of the future age is going to be built upon the foundation of the Lord's words. But what are our attitudes toward the Lord's words today? How do we value that word today? And then, of course, from verses 36 down to verse 39, the Lord made reference to the days of Noah, which our brother Philip has already directed our attention this evening. And of course, there the Lord, in this section, he didn't highlight the violence that was in the earth in those days. He didn't concentrate on the wickedness of the world. He didn't draw attention to the fact that all flesh had corrupted God's ways upon the earth. Because I believe he had in mind the sons of God of that age. And the things that the Lord highlighted were, one, worldliness. Two, indifference to divine standards. And three, a self-indulgent way of life. That was the way the life of the ecclesia was involved in the days of Noah. They weren't valuing the word of God. They were just really absorbed in the things around them, in the everyday affairs of life, getting married and remarrying and so on and so forth. An utterly self-indulgent way of life, totally indifferent to divine standards. He says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They knew not. Why didn't they know? Noah had been preaching for 120 years. They knew not, brethren and sisters, because they didn't hear. They knew not because they counted Noah's words of little consequence. They knew not because they didn't value Yahweh's word in that day. And so the flood came and took them all away. And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What a warning, brethren and sisters, to every one of us. We need to take heed unto ourselves. Verses 40 and 41 speaks of that time when the Lord will return to this earth. And two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And of course we know that when the Lord returns, those with a responsible knowledge will be gathered to him for judgment, while those that don't have a responsible knowledge will be left. That's one application of those words. But then, of course, there's those that are gathered to judgment. We know that not all that are gathered to judgment will be accepted. One will be taken, one will be received unto him, and the other will be sent away from him because of their ways in which they've responded to his word of truth. And so, summing these things up, perhaps, in Luke chapter 21, Luke records the Lord's exhortation in somewhat different words. In verse 34 of Luke 21, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 33, he'd emphasise that point. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Therefore we've got to take heed unto ourselves. Luke doesn't make any reference here in this chapter to the days of Noah. but he includes verse 34 instead. Because really the message of verse 34 is really the same as that message of the days of Noah. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time... We've sort of gone off the chart here. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now the word overcharged, it means to be oppressed by weight. To be weighed down, to be bowed down, to be oppressed by weight. The word surfeiting means, really, one interpretation of it is it applies to the intoxication and the result of heavy drinking. Weymouth translates the word self-indulgence. The Jerusalem Bible translates it debauchery. The Dialogue translates it thick gluttony. Obviously, the word carries that significance of overindulgence or self-indulgence. And combined with that, we've got the word drunkenness, which does refer to drunkenness. Drunkenness as coming from wine. You know, when we combine those two things, brethren and sisters, I believe the Lord beautifully puts his finger right upon the dangers that face us in the last days. He says, be not overcharged with self-indulgence and drunkenness. Now, we live in an excessively materialistic age. If we look at the newspapers, we're bombarded with advertisements telling us all the things we've got to own if we've got to be going to be a success in life. Everywhere we turn, there's things dangled before our eyes that we can have and we can possess. It's an age that the whole philosophy of the age is based upon self-indulgence. You want something, you get it. You want to do something, you do it. There's the self-indulgence, the gluttony, as the Dialogue renders it. But associated with that is drunkenness. And wine, drunkenness that comes from wine. And drunkenness is used through the scriptures, or wine is used through the scriptures as a symbol of doctrine. And drunkenness as one who loses the ability of sound judgment because of false doctrine. Isaiah chapter 28 and at verse 7. Well, the chapter starts, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Chapter 7, verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way. Through strong drink they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. That was the prophet's description of the people of Israel in his day. You see, the people of Israel in his day had drunk of the wine or the doctrine or the teaching of the Gentile nations round about. And they were drunken. They couldn't walk a straight line. They were staggering along. They were erring in vision. They were stumbling in judgment because of intoxication through the teaching of the nations round about. You know, chapter 29 and verse 9, speaking of Judah, we read, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine, they stagger, but not with strong drink. It was with the false teaching of the nations round about. That's why they erred in judgment. That's why they erred in vision. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 19, speaking of the Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, really we should read, he says, "Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from Yahweh our Elohim to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." And here, brethren and sisters, were those that Moses warns here, of those whose heart would turn away from the things of God. They would imbibe the teaching of the nations round about, which he likens unto an opium, unto a drug. And he says, look, he comes to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, the curse of Deuteronomy 28 and 29. He will bless himself and say in his heart, I have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. That's how they could err in judgment. Completely missed the point of Yahweh's message. Because he was drunk with the teaching of the nations. And today, brethren and sisters, we're surrounded on every hand by the philosophies of the Gentiles. It's taught in the schools. It's put over the television screens. It comes through the radio. It's in the newspapers. It's all around us. The philosophies of the Gentiles, the flesh-honouring philosophies of the Gentiles, the frog spirits that have permeated this world. We're surrounded by them on every hand. And we've got to beware. We've got to take heed to ourselves, or we will become affected by those philosophies. And you see, those are the two great dangers that face us. The dangers of self-indulgence through a materialistic world. The danger of drunkenness through the philosophies of a godless, flesh-honouring society. And he adds to that the cares of this life, the anxieties of this life. And the anxieties of this life, the strains and stresses of life as the time of the end that draws on, in many ways, becomes greater. That brother Philip made reference this evening to in the days of Noah, there were giants in the earth in those days. And there's giants in the earth today, brethren and sisters. Don't let's make any mistake about that. We've got the multi-millionaires, Alan Bonds and so forth, that are raking in money by the millions. And who's providing it all? But the man in the street. The man in the street lines their money with the millions. And with the high interest rates, with the terrific amount of debt and loans that there are, people paying interest, paying through the interest through the nose, putting money in the pockets of the economic giants of this age, and that brings strains and stresses upon people. But you see, there's the cares of this life are manifested in many other ways as well. The anxieties of life. We seek for securities. We seek for position. We seek for ease and comfort and so on and so forth. And if we make these things our pursuit, they will steal away our hearts from the precious word of truth that's going to abide forever. When all this evil system has passed away and gone, those words will not pass away. And so the Lord warns us to take heed of ourselves, lest we be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. And that word unawares means unforeseen, sudden. It seems like things are just going to carry on as they are today forever. But they're not, brethren and sisters. Suddenly, the Lord will be here, and it will be too late to do anything about it. He says in verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth." And you see, that's the essential lesson of a snare. It's the animal is suddenly caught. The animal doesn't see the snare. It would never put its head in it if it did. It doesn't see the snare. But it's just running along its path like it ran along every other day of its life. And all of a sudden, it's got a snare around its neck and it's caught. And it can't get away. And the Lord uses that figure for the coming of the Son of Man. He says, that's the way it's going to come upon all those that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. And if we are influenced by the world around us, if our thinking, if our attitude to life and so forth is influenced by the world around us, it will come that way upon us as well. And the Lord warns us that that will happen. Unless we take heed to ourselves, that we see this world for what it is, something that's just here for a little while and it'll be gone, but the Word of God will abide forever, because a new world system built upon that Word is coming. And if we build our lives upon that Word now, then we'll be preparing ourselves for a place in that new heavens and newer. As far as this world is concerned, it is completely oblivious of these things, totally oblivious of them. And it will come upon them suddenly and unexpectedly. May it be, brethren and sisters, that we might have our eyes open, that we do. We are found worthy to stand before the Son of Man and to escape those things, and to be identified with him to establish God's kingdom upon the earth in the future.